joy.
Yeah. The smoke gets to me. And you know, my eyes get to burning and all that. We closed up the windows last night. I think it was the first time we closed the windows since April. And it was, it came in fast and thick at our place. Anyway, while it's still fairly clear, I better get this out there. For the past 6 weeks, your speakers have been bringing to you messages around a certain theme. And I think most of them stuck with the theme. I know a couple of them went maverick on us. The guy from Medford doesn't play by the rules. But that was a good message. If you missed it last week, Pastor Dale, he's a great communicator. The theme of the last 6 weeks has been, what does it mean to be a part of the body of Christ? What does it mean to be a part of the body of Christ? And I got to hear some of them because they're posted online, some of the sermons. In fact, I told Josias that I heard his sermon, and I told him, hey, brother, I think you would make a great preacher, and I know this because I fell asleep halfway through your sermon. Now, to be fair, I was laying stretched out on the bed, so I was already, you know, halfway there. But from what I heard, it was good. So maybe I'll listen to the second half sometime. Now, might learn something. But I was thinking when John Culver was in charge of lining up who would speak, and he had the idea of giving a theme, and I thought, well, that would be great to hear, you know, the different perspectives of what it means to be part of the body of Christ. And then I thought, well, what if, you know, they all kind of say the same thing? You know, after 3 or 4 weeks of this, you folks would be out there, again? Didn't we just hear this? But I don't think that happened. So now it's my turn. And so I just, you know, and I thought, we could do a whole lot on what it means to be the body of Christ in addition to what you've heard the last month and a half. But as I take a look at the New Testament, and I see, and I look at it in a big scope, you know, zoom out and look at everything. This is the layout of the books of the New Testament. I'm sure you're all pretty familiar with it. When we look at the Gospels over here, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we see the testimony of Jesus' life, how he lived and walked among us, and how he acted with people that got along with him and people who resisted him, and how he loved and how he served, and ultimately how he gave his life for us. We see that in the gospel. And then we come to the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles. And we see how, by the power of the Holy Spirit, those first followers of Jesus tried to live out that which Christ commanded them to do, to go into all the world and preach the gospel and baptize and make disciples. And then we come to the kind of the nitty-gritty part of the New Testament, the letters that were written, most of them by Paul, but we also got others by James and Peter and John and Jude. And if you look at all those letters, they're all written to, some of them to entire churches, some to individuals, like Timothy and Philemon. And the purpose of all these letters is to help these people that came out of a totally pagan background where most of them knew nothing about God. And now, how are you going to live a Christ-like life? Instructional letters is what most of them are. And the foundation in all of that, I believe, can be summed up into one characteristic that describes the body of Christ. If we're to live life to our true calling, the way we are intended to live as followers of Jesus, as part of the body of Christ, the one that stands out to me is that the life that seeks to honor Christ is a life of love. Love is the key. And so I want to take a look at the book of 1 John. 1 John is not a big book. It's 5 chapters. It's a pretty quick read. Most of us could get through it in a half hour or less. If we do, we're going to miss something. For a short book of 5 chapters, it is packed. And John lays it out there. I love it because John lays it out there in black and white. You read this book and you're not going to find a whole lot of middle ground. You either do or you don't. That's how John lays it out there. And it is such a powerful book. In fact, it is so powerful that here on my first Sunday back from sabbatical, I'm going to make it your homework assignment this coming week to read a chapter from 1 John every day of the week. Read it 2 or 3 times. Read it slowly. Pray through it. It'll knock your socks off in a godly way. And so that's your homework assignment. And I would love to stand here and just open up my Bible and read to you the book of John, 1 John, because it is just a beautiful thing. But apparently that would be considered bad preaching, and I wouldn't get a paycheck. So, but John, in this book, talks about love. You'll find the word love mentioned at least 36 times in its various form, being a noun or a verb. 36 times in these 5 short chapters. He talks about our love for God. He talks about our love for one another. He talks about our love for the things of the world and how the things of the world, where they fit in our lives, or how they should fit in our lives. And of course, he talks about God's love for us. So instead of reading through the whole book of 1 John, I'm gonna zero in. So we got this big scope, and now we're gonna come down to sniper mode and look at 1 John chapter 4, verse 10, where he says this: "In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Amen. This is a powerful statement. And you can just read through it and keep going. But if you just stop and look at what John is saying, just in this one verse, it's a knockout punch. He's telling me that my love for God doesn't matter. What matters is that God loved us. God loves us. That is the starting point. That is our bedrock. You know, we throw it out. You see it on bumper stickers. You see it just tossed around like a, hey, how you doing? Smile. God loves you. Yeah. Hey, what's for dinner? You know? But when you stop to think about it, God loves you is earth-moving, heaven-rattling truth that can transform your life if you let it.
Right.
God loves us, period. And John tells us that we know God loves us because he sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. This shows the love of God because love gives its best. And there was nothing better that God the Father could give to lost humanity than the gift of the Son of God himself.
That's right.
There was nothing better he could do. There was no other way he could show you he loves you. The great preacher Charles Spurgeon said, if there was to be reconciliation between God and man, man ought to have sent to God. The offender ought to be the first to apply for forgiveness, to ask for forgiveness. The weaker should apply to the greater for help. The poor man should ask of him who distributes alms. But herein is love, that God sent. He was the first. He was first to send an embassy of peace. Spurgeon said that. And this shows us the love of God. It might have been enough to, it might have shown enough love that God sent his son and not some angel. Not Michael the archangel. Not any other angel. But he sent his son. He didn't send him on a recon mission to find out how things are going. He's not here to just check on facts. I'm just doing a walkthrough, just seeing how things are going here on earth. He didn't just come on a mission of compassion and mercy. God the Father didn't look down and see all the sick people and the lepers and the demon-possessed and said, you know, son, they really need you down there. Why don't you go down and heal some people? And that would be fine. Jesus did that. We know he did that because of the Gospels that we read. But that's not the main reason he came. He sent his son to die for our sins. Amen. That which kept us, which keeps us separate from the Father. What a wonderful and powerful thing it is that God sent his son, not just to teach or to be an example of life, but to die the death of a sinner, that he might save us from sin. The love of the Father was not only in sending his son, but also in what that sending accomplishes for us. It brings life to all who trust in him and his work on our behalf. He is the propitiation for our sins. Now, when was the last time you used that word in a sentence? Propitiation. I was told once that if you're going to say that word right, you better be spitting when you say it. Propitiation. So, John's the only one in danger of getting a shower. But everyone say, propitiation. See how far you can get the spit to fly. Propitiation.
Propitiation.
Come on, Ivy, spit it out. Propitiation. What a fun word. Propitiation. What is it in Spanish?
I don't know.
I'd get Google Translate, but I forgot my phone at home. Look it up. Propitiation. Propitiation has the idea of a sacrifice that turns away the wrath of God. Now, God rightly regards us apart from him as objects of our wrath. You see our little illustration here? Say, this is me. You can tell by the bald head. That's me. And this fire coming down is God's wrath. I am a sinner. It may come as a shock to some of you, but I am a sinner. And I am fully deserving of God's wrath. We need to let that truth sink in, because it makes everything else wonderful. I am an object of God's wrath because of my sin. Propitiation is when God sends God's arm, Christ, represented by this shield with the cross on it, to die on the cross to be the propitiation for my sin, meaning he is the shield that blocks the wrath of God. He took the brunt of the wrath of God intended for me on himself. Propitiation. His sacrifice turned away the judgment that we were to receive. We can easily think how this shows us the love that Jesus has for us, that he was willing to do that on our behalf. But John, in this verse, wants us to understand that it shows the love that God the Father has for us, for he sent his Son. He sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. What a sacrifice Christ has made for us. And that is a word, isn't it? Sacrifice. That is a powerful word. This word is one of the key definitions of love. As I said before, love is used in the book of John almost 36 times. And each time, it is translated love from the same Greek word, agape. Now, if I tell my wife, which I do on a daily basis, I think, if I tell her, honey, I love you, and then and then I turn to the dog. Oh, I love you too. And then I go in the kitchen. I love pizza. And I look out in the driveway. You know, I really love my truck. How does she think? Where does she fit in with all that? The dog, the truck, the pizza, Rebecca. This is one of the failures of the English language. You know, it's all the same. It's all the same word. In the Greek language, we're fortunate to have four different words to describe love. There's the brotherly love that we may have for one another as friends. There's the familial love that I have for my sons, my mom, my dad, my wife. She's tops on that list. You know?
That was a good
save. There's the love for pizza and my dog and the truck. And then there's this agape love. And it's often called, well, it's the love that God has for us. That's true, but we also have to be careful, because this week you'll see in the book of 1 John is that you can agape love the things of the world. And that's not the love of God. Right? So what is this agape love? Is basically a love that knows no limits. A love that is not based on whether we feel like loving. It's a love out of that comes out of our character as we are transformed into the image of Christ. It's a love that comes out of obedience because we are told to love one another. In fact, it was Jesus himself who said in John 13:35, "By this all people will know that you are my disciple if you have love for one another." Agape. This command to love one another is repeated no less than 5 times in the book of 1 John. Love one another. You'll see that phrase this week. This agape love knows no limits. It's not based on the color of our skin. It's not based on our education level. It's not really even based on if you're someone that I like hanging out with. It's love. It's that 3 o'clock in the morning. "Hey, I'm out here on 97. I got a flat tire. I need help. I'll be right there." It's that kind of love. You don't feel like it, but you do it. The early church writer, Tertullian, or no, Jesus. I get those two mixed up. Jesus. Just here. Jesus said in this verse, look what he says. He says, when we love each other that way, the world is going to take notice.
That's right.
And this is where Tertullian comes in, because he wrote a long, long time ago, I forgot to look up the date, but he wrote a long time ago that when the pagans, the non-believers, see Christians loving, that it was such an unusual thing that he says in his writings, it was not unusual for people to say regarding Christians, look at how they love one another. Look at that. All people will know you are my disciples if you love one another. And then the Apostle Paul says in the book of Romans, chapter 13, verse 8, let no debt remain outstanding. Pay your bills. Pay what you owe. Give what you owe. More than just money. Give what is due. But let no debt remain outstanding except the continual debt of love. What Paul is saying here is, I owe you. I owe you this love. You deserve this love that flows so freely between us. Let no debt remain outstanding. When we talk about love, it's no doubt you're likely to, in your mind, to turn to 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter. I'm wrapping it up here. So kitchen staff, you might want to get up and start doing your thing. But don't let them disturb you, because I'm not done. 1 Corinthians 13. You typically hear this in the context of a wedding. And it's a beautiful passage to read when a man and woman are making that lifelong covenant commitment to one another. But that's not the original intention. He's not talking about man and wife here. This passage comes right between two other chapters. That would be 12 and 14, where he's talking about spiritual gifts in the unity of the church. Remember how the church should be functioning as the body of Christ. And he closes chapter 12 by saying, and now I will show you the most excellent way. And he launches in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1. If I speak in the tongues of men and angels, tongues is one of those gifts that he was talking about, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have prophetic powers, which was another one of the gifts that he talks about, if I have prophetic powers and understand all mystery and knowledge, and if I have all faith to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, giving, generosity is a gift. If I give my body up to be burned as a martyr, if I'm willing to die for the Lord, but have not love, I gain nothing. So remember, in the context of gifts, Paul is saying, if you have all of these gifts that I've just been talking about, but you don't love the person on the other side of the room, it's worthless. And then he goes on to talk about what love is and what love isn't. And as I read through this part, I want you to close your eyes. And I want you to pray. As I read it out, put your name where you hear the word love. And ask God, is that true of me? First one is, love is kind. No, sorry, love is patient. Lord, am I patient? Love is kind. Love does not envy or boast. Love is not arrogant or rude. Love does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but it rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things. And that's not a gullible, you just believe anything anyone tells you kind of thing. It means you believe the good in things, in people. Love hopes all things. Love endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, when I grew up, I put the childish things away. And now we see in a mirror dimly. Then we will see face to face. Now I know in part. And then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. And now faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Heavenly Father, we can look to the example of Jesus. We can look at examples of saints that we've known in our lives before, who have demonstrated love in very real and powerful ways. And yet, God, when you command us to love our neighbor, sometimes I wonder, Lord, if you even know who my neighbor is. They're very hard to love. Lord, even some of the people in my own church. Thank you, God, that you tell us that love is a gift of your Holy Spirit. And that is a gift that you long to give us, each and every one of us. Oh, Father, we want the world to know that we are your disciples. Would you empower us to love one another, whether we feel like it or not? Would you help us, God, when we see a cross, help us to remember sacrifice is a great definition for love. How can I love my brother, my sister, my neighbor? How can I sacrifice for my brother, my sister, my neighbor? Yeah, even that neighbor. Lord, it is only by your power, your strength, that we can do this. Lord, this was a challenging sermon just for me to write, especially going through that list in Corinthians 13. I see so many areas where I just don't measure up. And so I pray, Lord, that in the coming weeks, Lord, may I circle those areas and let you and me work on that. As I surrender myself to you in these areas and give myself over to you, Lord, would you love through me? Fill me with your love, overflowing, that it runs out onto the street and affects everyone around me. I thank you, Father, for this time. I thank you for each person here. Lord, when I started my sabbatical, they said, my boss said, we want you to have 6 weeks where you don't have to think about church. Lord, I spent the first 3 weeks thinking about each individual here. I know what's going on in their lives, and some of it was pretty heavy on my heart. I thank you, God, that we are back, and I'm so grateful. Now, Lord, would you bless our fellowship? Father, would you bless this meal in Jesus' name? And all God's people said,
Amen. Amen.